Matthew 22, verse 1 to 14. And you can find it on page 827 of the Church Bibles. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. But they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to his attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'"
Pete, thank you. Let me pray. Jesus said earlier in Matthew's gospel, "Anyone who has an ear, let them hear." And so our Father in heaven, ask in your kindness you'd give us ears to hear today. And by the power of your Spirit, would you help us to respond to your word appropriately? Amen. Jesus told a story about a wedding then, and I love a good wedding. One of the joys of my job is to be involved in quite a few of them, and as I look out on you guys, I see quite a few of you who've been involved in those weddings yourself as guests, bridesmaids, ushers, musicians, readers, prayers, flower arrangers, cake makers, and even a few of you out there who were either the bride or the groom. This was Mark and Rebecca just a couple of weeks ago. They're from the church family here, still away on their honeymoon, I think. She was incredibly late for the wedding, but we don't talk about that because she was the bride. So she was on time for when she decided to be there. That's the way to put it. And I don't know how you feel about weddings. God loves a good wedding. The Bible began with a marriage, first man and first woman. God walked her up the aisle personally. And Scripture ends at a wedding. History is heading towards the marriage supper of the Lamb and his bride, the church. And nothing good that you can ever imagine will be better. So when Jesus makes up a story about a wedding, it's not just a made-up story. It's a portrait of the future. The kingdom of heaven really will be a king who gives a wedding feast. But it is still a parable. It's a made-up story with a point about something in the real world. And this is a story with real teeth. Love a good wedding? Well, be warned. This is not an altogether nice wedding story. In this section of Matthew, Jesus is in his big final showdown with the religious leaders of the day. If you want to put it in Star Wars terms, Luke Skywalker and Darth Vader are mid-lightsaber clash, which tells us the climax will be soon. Jesus' wedding parable is targeted at the religious leaders in the first instance. They are the them of verse 1. He's been talking to them all the way through chapter 21, particularly since 21 verse 23, answering them, speaking about them in the two parables last week. And without interruption, here he is, straight into another blistering attack on them, beginning of chapter 22. We can extend this, though, because this parable is also a picture of the whole of human history from God's point of view. We're all invited to the king's wedding feast, and nothing good you can ever imagine will be better. What have we all done with our invitation? is the thing. See, you could hear Jesus blasting the Pharisees, and he's going to get stronger against them. You could assume that as long as we disassociate from them, we are in God's kingdom. But the sting in the tail of this parable is a challenge to us all to examine ourselves. Verse 14 says, many are called, but few are chosen. That could actually read, all are called, not all are chosen. And that probably fits the context better, because it's clearly not few when you look at the detail. And yet the language of chosen we find hard. Does God choose us, or do we choose him? Well, both, actually. At our recent weekend away, we looked at a passage in John's Gospel that emphasized both at the same time. The word chosen here reminds us God's ultimately in control, his wedding, his guest list. But the huge emphasis in the rest of the parable is on human response and responsibility. Are you in? Are you sure? First then, the parable retold. It's in the style of a Shakespeare play, so onto the stage emerges a king. He's to be the host of a lavish wedding for his son. Have you been following the Ambani wedding? The Windsors of India, they call them. The celebrations have been going on most of the year already. Total bill, they reckon, will come in at a jaw-dropping $600 million for the wedding. And this one we're reading about is something similar in that the great and the good have all been invited first. Former prime ministers, Kardashians, actors, A-listers, they're all on the guest list for the wedding of the century. Here's the weird thing. Did you notice at the end of verse 3 when the message goes out? Time for the wedding, everyone! But they wouldn't come. It doesn't make any sense. Verse 4, again, good king wants to bless, sends his postmen back out. Kind of the king to give these guests another chance. Friends, it's time. Maybe your invite fell off the fridge. You had to reply months ago to say what you wanted for starter, main course, dessert. You've probably forgotten what food you ordered by now, but don't worry, we kept a note. The banquet's prepared. Come to the feast. The wedding feast that will never be bettered. The same response. Verse 5, paid no attention. Working, gaming, new season on Netflix. I've got a spin class at 3. Not even an apology from any of those who went off to their business. But you know, bad manners was the least of this. Because when the king's messengers came round with the reminder invites, do you know what a whole bunch of the invited guests did? They killed the postman. Well, the king was indignant. This is outrageous. Not only his generous invitation snubbed, homicides committed, the king's entire rule has been rejected. Can't go on. And so he sends his troops and destroys that murderous city. At which point you might think this king would give up on the idea of wedding guests. Be understandable if he did. No, because the feast was ready. This food will be plated up. The wine will be served to somebody. And so the king sends to the stationers, prints off a massive new run of invitation cards, sent more of his messengers out to distribute the new invites to anyone, whoever. Good, bad, rich, poor, waifs, strays, wherever you happen to find them walking down the road, just call them in. Many, it says, gathered, all, wedding hall heaving. And the celebrations began. However, one final twist before our play concludes. As the king walks round and sees people in their best outfits, there's one bloke who's shown up wearing joggers and flip-flops, which, to be honest, would be my choice for weddings if you had the choice. But you're not dressed properly. How did you even get in? Speechless. Cast into darkness. And that makes it a chilling end as the curtain falls in the theatre. That's the parable retold. Let's think about this parable in real life then. Not hard to work out who's who. A king with a son, so the king is God the Father, the son is Jesus. And the servants here again representing the prophets who God sent to Israel. The guests in the first instance are the chief priests and the Pharisees, because we're in the temple. They're the them Jesus is reprimanding. And religiously, they're the A-listers at the head of a nation, Israel, which had been the first to receive God's generous invitation. What is Jesus teaching here? Now, particularly if you were here last week, you might think, not much new at all. Parable of the tenants. So we had an owner, a son, servants. We had servants beaten up. We had the first set of tenants destroyed, and it all given to others. Loads that's overlapping. But Jesus clearly thinks another parable's necessary. I think one of the things this new parable is doing is expanding our vision of God as the wedding host, not simply an owner who has allowed people to work as his tenants. God is the best of hosts. And I'm sorry if you're vegan, you probably didn't enjoy the description of the dinner in verse 4. It's symbolic of the best of spreads where no expense has been spared. I wonder, how do your friends think about God naturally? The fun police? Great spoiler in the sky? A stingy Scottish father of the bride? You know, where I come from, they say we don't like to spend money very much. So Scottish father of the brides absolutely loved COVID time, only having to buy dinner for maximum 15 people. They were living the dream. But the Lord God is not like that. He is a bountiful party planner, not simply an owner who says, work for me. A host who says, come in. Let me give you everything good. Read how the rest of the Bible describes the feast of the kingdom of heaven, the richness of the food and wine, death and pain swallowed up forever. Relationship with the Lord, that's at the heart of the marriage idea. One day his people will live with him, and it will be all generosity and joy. Nothing good you can ever imagine will be better. What a God this paints a picture of, so patient in the face of total apathy, undeterred, determined in the face of rejection, terrible, ugly, shocking rejection. The heartbeat of a God who says the wedding is still on, determined to have a vast ceremony full of guests who he has pursued so that he can bless them. This parable adds huge color and dimensions to our vision of our generous God. And sadly, it adds to the shock and tragedy of the first guest's refusal to come. Invitation declined. I mean, imagine if the great and the good had all said no to the big Indian wedding. Or one of our royal weddings, William and Kate. It was 13 years ago. I remember the weekend they got married. I left town for the week. I hadn't been invited, so I left town for the weekend in protest. But imagine if all the people who had been invited left town for the weekend, as well as all the normal punters like me. Could you picture the scene? Kate riding in the carriage from the palace to the abbey, waving at no one, because nobody's lining the streets, walking up the aisle with no guests. Well, that would be more than bad etiquette on all of our part. That would be some kind of snub to the whole idea of royalty at the highest level, wouldn't it? Well, it's much worse in the parable. They actually killed the servants. All they were doing was inviting them to the best wedding ever. This couldn't actually happen, could it? Much worse in real life, I'm afraid. They're about to murder the bridegroom's son. Remember who Jesus is talking to. Religiously, the A-listers, they're at the heart of this nation which had been the first to receive God's generous call. Invited for the longest. They knew so much. How tragic. All the Lord wanted was to do them good. And when he showed up in person saying, come to me. Outrageous, really. They killed him. And the parable's clear. Reject God, you get what you choose. What can you expect? Life and blessing come from God alone. Refuse him, all that's left is death and curse. And you know, guys, there is just this really grave danger for people of assuming that just because you feel too busy or too clever for God's invitation, that that must mean it isn't real, or that somehow the party wouldn't go on without you. I'd love to say finally the Pharisees got it and repented, but no, verse 15 into next week's passage, they went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. And yet the big-heartedness of God, who says the wedding goes on, this picture of going out and gathering in, also fits the story of Matthew so far. Tax collectors, prostitutes, the least of society, have been getting in ahead of the establishment who thought they were the first. And I love the way the language expresses the wideness of the invitation. As many as you find, all gathered, bad and good. Wedding hall filled. Go, therefore. That's the language of the Great Commission that we'll hear from at the end of Matthew. That's the next time we'll hear that phrase. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Here are the seeds of that expansive mission described. Here is the world from God's point of view, rejected by the leaders of Israel. A God who goes back to the printers, runs off billions of new invites, and calls an entire planet to the banquet of history. As many as the stars are in the sky, remember that was the promise. You can be sure there will not be an empty seat in the house come the kingdom of heaven. You know, in Matthew's world after Jesus' ascension, the Jewish establishment were still intimidating figures, outwardly impressive, religious, seemed to know what was right. Their rejection of the invite is a shocking tragedy. But God was always bigger. And his plan always was a whole world full of waifs and strays like you and me gathered in. Now, I think there's a lot we could pause on and fruitfully press into at this point. We could talk about the tragedy of the sheer trivia that so many around us have their attention consumed by, that makes an invite from Jesus seem boring. Isn't that gutting? And we could dwell on the tragedy of so many that not realizing that the Lord is good, offended even by a call to his banquet. Maybe increasingly hostility of that nature in this country. Isn't it gutting that people feel that God is against them when nothing they could ever imagine would be better than being with him at his table? And we could talk about those who've been in a privileged place but taken it for granted. Of course, privileged Israel were unique, but nations like the UK were once soaked in scripture. We knew so much. Near the top of the queue, you might say, on the guest list. And now, tragically, this nation, a place where it feels so much like apathy and hostility are often the greatest. While others from the nations, less background in the Bible, gladly accept God's invite. I'm tempted to focus our response on evangelism at this point. Go, therefore, let's make the banquet big and full. We will get there in the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Actually, the sting in the tail calls for more self-focused examination by each of us. So as we finish the sting in the tail, I mean, imagine showing up to a wedding in your pajamas and flip-flops. I mean, even some of you lads who look like you might be tempted, you would never actually do it, would you? Well, this is more than a lesson in wedding etiquette. The screaming question is, what in the real world is the wedding garment? I don't want to be caught without one. Good instinct if you're asking that question. See, it would be possible to hear Jesus lambast the Pharisees and assume that as long as we disassociate from their shocking response, we are in. But the sting in the tail of this parable is a challenge to all of us. Don't be presumptuous about kingdom entry. This whole section of Matthew has been describing the first. We think we're first, who end up last. But it's also been describing the characteristics of the last who become first. In other words, the ones who do make it into the wedding. They've been described in this section as childlike, Matthew 19. Nothing in my hand I bring. And then there's blind men in chapter 20. Lord, have mercy. And the last who'll be first are unlike the Pharisees who didn't change their minds and believe. Literally, they didn't repent. That's actually been the entry mark all the way through Matthew. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This man at the banquet seems to presume he's in, but he's not wearing the garments of repentance. So no place at God's feast for him. And let me say, if you're not a Christian yet, that language is deliberately graphic when you pause and look at how it's described. The guy who's going to be cast out and being bound up. And it's deliberately graphic by Jesus because he loves you. And his urgent message is repent. Don't presume you'll be all right on the night or bluff your way in at the door with a list of good works. This man's destiny, it's a stark contrast, outer darkness or the joys of the wedding. You know which one you want to be part of, don't you? Well, the repentance that begs for mercy is the way into the wedding. Maybe actually you're the opposite of presumptuous. Might be sitting there thinking, well, it could never be me invited to this feast after what I've done. I hope you're hearing this as good news. This is not about having to smarten up your act before you come to God. Good, bad, waifs, strays, tax collectors, prostitutes, they all came in and you're invited too, if only you'll seek mercy. But a final word for disciples. And that last verse might naturally unsettle some of us. I get that, because we might be wondering, what if I don't turn out to be chosen? If you're worried about your salvation, and some of us do worry about it in that way temperamentally, well, the fact that you've got that concern shows a lack of presumption. That is a very good thing. Easy to become presumptuous as disciples. My background, my record of service. But for us too, nothing in my hand I bring. Lord, have mercy. This is the posture of repentance. This is what makes you fit for the wedding. And this is the posture for the whole of the Christian life. Such a kind king, isn't he? To invite unworthy types like me in. And so whoever you are, whatever you've done, the king says, come to the wedding feast. Nothing good you can ever imagine will be better. Question is, what have I done with my invitation? And what are you doing with yours? Let's pray.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we're headed towards the ultimate marriage feast and that nothing we could ever imagine will be close to it. Thank you that you invite us all to be a part of it. Help us to examine our hearts and see how an amazing offer this is. Help us to see you as the generous host that you are, that you want to give us everything good, that you pursue us. Lord, we pray that we would respond rightly to this invitation and take heed of the warning not to minimize it, ignore it, or outright reject it. We pray that you would help us to be humble in the knowledge that nothing is better than this invite to the great wedding feast. Help us to see our need for repentance and ask for your mercy. And Lord, we pray now to turn for Robin, our mission partner, working with students at the University of Auckland in New Zealand. We pray for energy and for zeal for Robin and her team at the start of the second term of the academic year. We pray for the seeds that were planted in the first term, that they would continue to grow, for relationships established through outreach to continue to flourish, and for students who are investigating the gospel to come to know you more and more, Lord, and love you. We pray for the Christian students and workers on the campus as they seek to build a missional community and reach out to others with your life-giving word. And finally, Lord, we pray for the Middle East as tensions across the region remain high. We pray for a de-escalation of conflict, even as more countries become involved in the violence. And even though it seems impossible to see a way out, help us to remember that you, Lord, are sovereign. There's nothing beyond your control, and so it is here too. Lord, we pray for all the millions of people trapped in the midst of this, suffering loss on a daily basis. We pray that they would turn their eyes to you, Lord, and that you would ease their pain. And for the leaders of these countries, we pray for wisdom and a heart to, above all, end this cycle of violence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.